Pray that God would bless you and speak to each one of us through his precious word. That hymn by Isaac Watts, based on this psalm that we're looking at tonight, is a great version of the psalm in a sense, because he's taken it and he's contextualized it for us as New Testament believers. And so if you want to do something this week that will help you remember what we think about tonight and help you reflect more, then you could look up that hymn again and listen to it again, or read through the words again, and it will really help to bring home to you the truths of this psalm to you as a New Testament believer. So we're going to read Psalm 122. It's a song of ascent. It says, of David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of the Lord of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, I wonder if you've ever been on a journey that has filled you with a sense of anticipation and excitement and joy as you made the journey. Journeys on holiday can often be like that, can't they? When you think you're off on holiday, or you're off to the airport, you're off to the train station, you're off in your car, and you're anticipating where you're going, to the seaside or some exotic location, and just the journey there fills you with a sense of excitement and joy because of where you're going. Journeys on holiday can often fill us with joy, can't they? Or think of the kind of journeys you might make at Christmas time to go and see friends and family. And there's all the excitement, isn't there, and the joy and the anticipation of being together with those you love and having good food and good fun and times of fellowship and laughing and playing together. Some journeys in life are very special journeys, joy-filling journeys, and you're excited and you're anticipating because of where you're heading. Where you're heading fills you with a sense of joy. Well, this evening I want you to see with me that in a sense every Sunday as you journey to church to be with God's people, there should be something of this joy, this excitement, this anticipation. Why? Because as you come to meet with God's people, you're coming to meet with the King of Kings. You're coming to meet and worship with the family of God himself. And more than that, this evening, I want you to see with me that through the whole of your life, there should be this sense of excitement and joy and anticipation. Why? Because in your life, you're on a journey to the most amazing destination possible. You're on a journey to God's heavenly, eternal kingdom, where you'll get to be with him and his family forever and forever. Now, if we're honest, if I'm honest, we don't always feel that joy, that excitement, that anticipation, do we? Because we're sinful. We have sin clinging onto us. And so we don't always feel these things as fully as we want to, as we should do. Sometimes the journey to church, sometimes the journey to heaven can feel more like hard work and happiness. I remember hearing Paul Tripp talking about going to church on a Sunday morning, you know, with young children, and talking about how it can be so stressful. Get in the car, we're off to worship God, you know, and just the stress of it on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a joyful thing, gathering everyone together. But my prayer this evening is that this psalm would encourage you and inspire you afresh to see the privilege we have as we journey with God's people to heaven, the ultimate destination, but also as you come to gather Sunday by Sunday or prayer meeting by prayer meeting to worship with the family of God, which in a sense is meant to be like a little foretaste of heaven itself meeting in the presence of God with the people of God. Now, just to remind you, this psalm is the third of 15 psalms that we're looking at on Sunday evenings. They're called the Songs of Ascent. And it's believed that at least one reason they're called the Songs of Ascent is because the people of Israel, the pilgrims of Israel, would sing these psalms as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God for the different feasts, like the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles every year. They ascended up to Jerusalem, and so you have the Songs of Ascent that the pilgrims would sing to each other to encourage each other on the way. And last week we were looking at Psalm 121, which is really a journeying psalm. The psalmist is on his way to Jerusalem, and we thought about the fact that we're on our way ultimately to the new Jerusalem in heaven. But this week in Psalm 122, we've arrived in Jerusalem. We've got there. The psalmist is there already. Psalm 122, verse 2, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." We've arrived. Now, to help us understand and apply this psalm this evening, I want to do three things. First of all, we're going to go through the psalm and just think about what it meant to an Old Testament believer, to those first readers of the psalm. And then secondly, I want to step back from the psalm for a few minutes and kind of put our New Testament glasses on and think about how the themes of this psalm relate to what the New Testament says, and particularly to Jesus. And then thirdly, I want us then to go through the psalm again with those New Testament glasses on and apply the message of us of the psalm to ourselves as New Testament believers. So first of all this evening, we're going to put our Old Testament glasses on and we're going to go through the psalm and think about what it meant to the first readers, to those Old Testament believers. And as we do that, it's helpful to break the psalm into three bits. There'll be some slides to help us go through it. And first of all, I want you to notice the pilgrim's joy. Can we see that up there? The pilgrim's joy, verses 1 and 2. The psalm begins on this very happy note, doesn't it? "I was glad," says the psalmist. Why? "When they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Actually, the word glad there in some Bibles is translated joyful, or "I rejoiced." And I think that gets over the sense of excitement a lot better here. The word glad, to me, in English, sounds a little bit bland, doesn't it? I'm glad when it's not raining. I'm glad when I remember my pound coin for the shopping trolley at Aldi or whatever. Oh, I'm glad I brought that. But I'm joyful when it's Christmas. I'm joyful when someone becomes a Christian. I'm joyful when loved ones get married or have a baby. And it's that stronger sense of joyfulness that the psalmist has here in verses 1 and 2. David is saying he's glad, he's joyful, he's over the moon that somebody at some point has come to him and said, "Right, we're off on pilgrimage. We're going to the temple, we're going to Jerusalem." And in verse 1, David is saying, "That's great news. I was so happy when someone said, 'Come on, let's go up to the house of God, to the temple.'" And then in verse 2, we're actually in Jerusalem, aren't we? And David's standing among the crowds of worshippers, and in a sense he's saying, "Yes, this is where I want to be. This is where I belong. Oh, Jerusalem, it's so great to be here." The psalmist's joy. And then secondly, notice in verses 3 to 5, the pilgrim's goal. That's the second thing, the pilgrim's goal, verses 3 to 5. Why does this man and so many people like him want to be in Jerusalem? What's brought them together? Well, there are two main reasons. First, they've come to praise God. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's why the people have come. Yes, it's great to be together. Yes, it's great to see your long-lost auntie and your cousin and your second cousin. And your relatives and friends. But ultimately, at the heart of the reason why the people, the tribes, came up to Jerusalem was to meet God and to come to the temple and to thank the name of the Lord. To thank God for who he is and what he'd done for them. And then the second reason why they came together, the second goal, was because this is where the chosen king of God reigned. Verse 5 says this, "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. See, Jerusalem wasn't just the religious capital for God's people. It was the political capital. It was the 10 Downing Street. It was the Houses of Parliament. It was the place where God's chosen king would rule over the people of God. Not ruling how he wanted, but ruling how God wanted him to rule. That's why back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, a really important chapter about kings of Israel, the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17 were told to write out the law of God and to read it continuously so that the law of God would be in their minds and in their hearts so that as they ruled the people of God, they would rule with the law of God. So that they would make his judgments and his justice the rule for Israel. And so as the tribes made their way to Jerusalem from the north and the south and the east and the west, what united them was this desire to come and thank the name of the Lord and to submit to the rule of God's chosen king. So the pilgrims' joy, we're going to Jerusalem, we're going to the temple, yes! Why are we going there? To thank the name of the Lord, to submit to the king that he's chosen. Then thirdly, notice the pilgrims' prayer in verses 6 to 9. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's kind of a command. And then here we get someone praying. May they prosper who love you. Peace be in your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In Jewish culture, it was custom that when you went into someone's house, you would kind of say shalom to the house. You would bless the house and the people living in the house. You would ask for God's peace to be extended to the house. And David is saying, look, everyone who comes to Jerusalem, pray for the peace. Pray for shalom for Jerusalem. Not simply from outward enemies, but the emphasis here is really on internal peace. Did you notice that? Three times in verses 7 and 8, we've got that word within. Verse 7, peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Verse 8, I will now say peace be within you. This person wants inward peace, harmony, unity for Jerusalem and God's people. And why does he want that? Well, verse 8 says he wants it for the sake of God's people. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will say peace be within you. And he wants it for the sake of God's house, verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The psalmist knew that if there was peace within Israel, within Jerusalem, that would be good for his brothers and sisters, and that would be good for the house of God, because it would mean the house of God was being used in the way it should be, for worshipping and bringing glory to God. If peace broke down, then that would be horrible for God's people and horrible for the worship of God. So David says, pray for peace. He wants that peace. He wants others to pray for the peace because he loves God's people and because he loves God. So there's just a very quick overview of the psalm, what's going on here. The psalmist is rejoicing about going to Jerusalem and to the house of God. He's excited because this is where the people met to give thanks to the Lord and to submit to his king and his rule. And so for the sake of God's people and for God's worship, he wants peace. He wants people to pray for peace for this city. Now, like with all Old Testament passages, if we really want to understand it as New Testament believers, we need to look at it, interpret it, think about it in the light of the New Testament, and particularly in the light of Jesus and what he came to do and who he is and what he says. So secondly, let's just step back for a moment from the psalm, put our New Testament glasses on, and think about the themes that are raised in this psalm. At the heart of this psalm is Jerusalem and the temple. That's really the focus of this psalm. Those are the things that dominate the psalm. And so it's important to think, what does the temple and Jerusalem mean in the light of the New Testament? And when you read the New Testament, they point you to three things. Three things to think about when you think about Jerusalem and the temple. Number one, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus himself tells us that in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said to him, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. The people were focused on a building, but Jesus came and said, I'm now the temple. I'm the real temple. I'm the real place where you get to meet with God and have relationship with him. It's going to be through my death and resurrection that you can have access to God. That's why 2 chapters later, when Jesus is then talking to the woman at the well, what does he say to her? Chapter 4, verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The center of worship is going to change. This is why chapter 14 of John, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wanted the people in his day to understand that the worship of God was no longer going to be connected to a special place, to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem. You don't need a special building anymore. You come to God wherever you are through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your sins dealt with and you worship God through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, we read it at the beginning of the service. Verse 19 puts it wonderfully like this. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the center of the temple, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has made for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So as we think about Jerusalem and the temple and drawing near to God to worship him, think first of all about Jesus. Not a place, but now through a person. Secondly, as we think about Jerusalem and the temple from the New Testament perspective, we're pointed to the church. Jesus is the temple, but the New Testament also says the church now is the temple, the house of God, where God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 puts it like this. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple, the house of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isn't that amazing? That God lives among us. That's why we can go to King Edward's in the morning for worship and come here in the evening for worship, and it doesn't matter. That's why Crystal Peaks, when they started out, could meet under a library in the middle of a shopping centre, and it didn't matter, because it's not the place that has something special about it. It's the people who are special. God's people with the Spirit of God living in us. So that as we gather, God says, I am in the midst of you. We come to hear him, to meet with him, to worship him, and to know his presence. So the church is the New Testament temple of God. And actually, the New Testament links the church to Jerusalem as well. As you come to church on a Sunday to worship God, listen to what Hebrews 12, verse 22 says about the people of God on earth meeting together and in heaven. It says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The writer of Hebrews is saying, when you come to worship God on a Sunday, although there might only just be a smaller number of us gathering, actually we're part of something much bigger. Both in heaven and on earth, we're part of this heavenly company of people, this heavenly Jerusalem that God is building. Not just a place now in one geographical area, but all over the world. the heavenly Jerusalem being built as the people of God are drawn into his kingdom and one day will live together on earth. And that leads us to the third thing that we should think about. As you read about Jerusalem and the temple from the perspective of the New Testament, we think about Jesus, we think about the church, and thirdly, we think about heaven. Because it's in heaven that the old temple and the old Jerusalem find their fulfillment. That's why we had Revelation 21 read to us. Listen out for Jerusalem and for temple or tabernacle language. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the temple, the house of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The new heavens, the new earth, the ultimate Jerusalem, the place where God and man dwell together perfectly forever. No need for a temple, actually, we're told, because God is among us all the time. No sin, no sadness, no curse. And there, God's chosen king will reign and will reign with him, perfectly submitting to him. And therefore, it will be a place of ultimate joy and happiness and peace and worship. And so as we think about Jerusalem and the temple with our New Testament glasses now on, we're pointed in three directions. We're pointed to Jesus. He is the temple by which we come to God. The church, we are the household of God. We are the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're pointed to heaven, which is described as the ultimate heavenly Jerusalem. And so now, with those three things in our minds, Jesus, church, heaven, let's go through Psalm 122 again and apply its message to ourselves as New Testament believers. And so first of all, as we look at verses 1 and 2, and remember the pilgrim's joy, it reminds you that you should be joyful as you come to worship God Sunday by Sunday and as you journey to heaven. Here's an Old Testament believer heading up to a building, heading to Jerusalem, and he's glad, he's excited, he's full of joy. But you, New Testament believer, have the realities that these things were simply pointing to. You have Jesus. You have the knowledge that through his death and resurrection, he's dealt with all your sins. No more need for sacrifices. And you can boldly come before God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who you can come and meet with, knowing that you don't have to travel to some special temple, but that you're the temple of the living God, and that where two or three of us gather in his name, he's promised to be in our midst. As individuals, as the church, we have access to God, and we can bring our praises and our needs and our confessions to him and know that he hears us and speaks to us. So shouldn't it fill us with even more joy, more anticipation than this Old Testament believer had? Shouldn't it make us even more excited and happy, not only that we can worship God on our own, but that we can gather on Sundays or in the week with God's people to be in the presence of our King and to worship him together? It's meant to be like a little foretaste, even though it's imperfect, a foretaste of heaven, where we'll be in God's presence with God's people forever. These things should fill us Sunday by Sunday with a sense of joy. Now, as I said at the beginning, sadly, they don't always fill us with joy, do they? Because sin clings onto us. And if we're honest, sometimes it feels a bit like a drag. It feels like a burden, maybe, to come and worship with God's people. Maybe you do it reluctantly for all sorts of different reasons. Maybe you choose to give it a miss. Well, if that's how you feel about Jesus and about worship and about being with God's people, then bring those feelings to the Lord. Confess them to him. I have to do that sometimes. Ask him to change my heart and to warm my heart and ask for his forgiveness and to help me see afresh the amazing privilege we have as New Testament believers as we meet for a little bit of heaven on earth, a foretaste of being with God's people in God's presence, Sunday by Sunday. Ask him to give you that kind of eagerness and joy that this psalmist had to meet with the people of God. When you don't feel like it, bring those feelings to the Lord and confess them and ask him to stir up your desire to be with God. Ask him to help you see that there's nothing greater than to be with the family of God, worshipping God. It's not going to be perfect, but it's still a little taste of heaven on earth. But more than that, as Christians, our whole lives should have a sense of gladness, anticipation, joy, because we're on the greatest journey ever to the greatest destination ever. We're off to the house of the Lord, the new Jerusalem, which is heaven, the new creation, where there'll be perfect joy and gladness and excitement. And actually, when we remember that, it can fill our journey now with a sense of joy, even when we're struggling, even when we're being discouraged, even when we're suffering. When church isn't great now, when people aren't treating you well now, be encouraged that this isn't the end of the journey. You haven't arrived yet. The destination is still to come, and it will be perfect. It will be glorious. Well, you'll know ultimate joy being in God's perfect kingdom forever. And let that thought of where you're heading spur you on, especially in those times of struggle and suffering. The psalmist, the pilgrim's joy. Shouldn't we be joyful that we get to meet with God and his people week by week, and that we're heading to that ultimate destination in heaven? Let that fill you with joy. And if it doesn't, pray that the Lord would help stir up that joy, that excitement. Secondly, as we look at verses 3 to 5, we see the pilgrim's goal. Do you remember that goal? To thank the Lord, to submit to his king. And so our goal as New Testament believers is still the same, to come to give thanks to the Lord and to sit under the rule of his king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that church isn't about us, it's about him. We come here, why do we come here? Not first of all for us, but for him. And yet, sadly, so often we make church about us, don't we? I make church about me. We can be like consumers, can't we? As you go to the shop, you have all these choices and you can pick and choose what you like. And it can be like that with church. People can treat church like that. It's all about the songs that I like and the preachers that I like and doing the things that I like and the decisions that I like and the people that I like and the groups that I like and the activities that I like. And if things are happening that I don't like, well, I'm going to give up on it. But here we're reminded that when we come to the house of God, and we are the house of God, we come to give thanks to the name of the Lord, verse 4, and we come to submit to his king, verse 5. And that should totally change the way that you and I view worship and church, because it reminds us it's not about you, it's about him. Like the tribes in verse 4, we come together to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We come to focus on him. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he good? Isn't he powerful? Isn't he faithful? Hasn't he been good to us? All the blessings we have in him and through him, we come to give thanks to him. Aren't we going to be much more encouraged when we put our focus on him and pray to him and sing songs about him? And then we're here for the sake of his chosen king, not King David, but now King David's greater son. He is the king God has chosen. And we've come under his rule, his judgment, his reign of justice. And as we come to worship, we come to thank him and to find out what does he want us to do as we live our lives each day. It's not about you, it's about him. This should be our goal for collective worship and also for individual daily worship. What's your life about? What's your purpose and goal in life? Well, ultimately, your goal in life is to give thanks and praise, to worship God, and to sit under the rule of his loving king. And yes, we still fall short, don't we? I fall short in these things every single day. I don't give thanks to God as I should. I don't submit to his king as I should. But in Christ, I'm forgiven and you're forgiven. And you can rejoice that you're on a journey to a place where you will one day do this perfectly. Because in heaven at last, you will desire and you will do perfect worship and perfect thanks. And you will desire and you will do perfect submission to the king God has chosen in that forever kingdom. So what's our goal as we come on Sundays? What's our goal as we go to heaven? It's that we might worship God, give thanks to him, and then submit to his rule under King Jesus. And then thirdly, verses 6 to 9, we see the pilgrim's prayer. And this prayer shows us what we should pray for God's people today. What should we pray? We should pray for peace. For the sake of the church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, for the sake of the honor of God's house, of his worship, pray for peace in the church. Not simply peace from outward attacks, from those who want to attack the gospel, but peace from within. Remember three times, within, within, within. So much trouble is caused in churches by inner discord and disunity. When the church is divided inwardly, it's not good for the people of God, is it? It's not good for the house of God and for his worship. And so for the sake of these things, we need to pray for God-given peace and unity, for love to be fostered, and ultimately for that God-centeredness, not that consumeristic attitude, but that God-centered attitude as we come to give thanks to him and to submit to his king, and that we be united around those things. And this is a really relevant prayer for today, isn't it? I'm just being blessed as we go through these songs of ascents that God is speaking to us so relevantly for today, isn't it? Because the church in the West in general, and in this country in particular, and for ourselves, we're facing times of unrest, aren't we? Many churches are facing problems of disunity and division. Instead of pulling together, Christians are pulling apart. And that's partly the result of the pandemic, and that's partly the result of the fact that the pandemic has just brought to the surface things that are already underlying. And it's sad to hear about it, isn't it? I was talking to a pastor friend the other day. He was telling me that five families had recently left their church, some of them for completely opposite reasons. One person grumbling about one thing and someone grumbling about the complete opposite thing. And he said, I think I've heard about five more people who are going to leave recently. And his co-pastor is so discouraged, he's feeling like giving up. And he was sharing that with me. I've been praying for him. Some of us this week were sent a survey recently about what's been happening in churches across the country as a result of the pandemic. Some surveys have been done. What's happening in churches as a result of the coronavirus? And the statistics show that probably about 10% of people have just stopped going to church. And these are people who were going to church. 10% have stopped. 10% have moved to other churches. We're just going to use this as an opportunity to move on. And 10% haven't returned yet. And it just shows that in churches generally in this country, there is this unrest, this unsettledness. I think we're being refined, we're being attacked, not with persecution, but with this other work of Satan, this inward unrest. And so how relevant to be reading this psalm this evening, which encourages us that we need to pray for peace, for unity, for love. That doesn't mean peace at all costs, does it? Our peace and our unity needs to be around the Lord Jesus and the truth of God's word. And if those things are being compromised, it's right that we stand and we fight. But so often problems in churches aren't caused by those things, are they? They're caused by me and you taking our eyes off the main things. They're caused by people making their own preferences and desires and pet subjects the main focus. They're caused by people forgetting that church isn't about me, it's about the Lord. And we're coming together to thank and worship him and to sit under the rule of his loving King who died to save us. So let's pray for that peace. Let's pray for our church and for the churches of this city and nation, that we would keep the main things the main things, that we would be united, focusing on the Lord and worshiping him and listening to his voice of his loving King. Let's pray that love for the Lord and love for each other would reign upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be drawn closer. What a relevant prayer for the church in the West at the moment. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But as we finish, let me encourage you with this truth. Let me leave you with this thought, that although church at the moment isn't perfect, and although in this world there will always, sadly, till Jesus comes, be divisions and disunity and falling out because of sin, one day we will experience perfect peace. Already now with Jesus, we have peace with God. One day we will have peace in every way. Peace in our hearts perfectly. Peace with all God's people perfectly. The earthly Jerusalem couldn't ever provide that peace. But the heavenly Jerusalem will. And we are pilgrims through life on the way to that heavenly Jerusalem. That place with joy and peace without limits. A place where we will love God and love each other absolutely perfectly. And what an encouragement that should be to us. An encouragement to keep pressing on in this journey with joy, with gladness. An encouragement to keep praying that we'll experience even now a little bit more of that peace on earth that we'll experience even when we're in heaven. The pilgrim's joy. He was so excited to be gathering with God's people to worship God. Is that excitement, that joy with you? If it's not, let's pray that the Lord would stir it up. The pilgrim's goal, he wanted to worship and thank the Lord, and he wanted to sit under the rule of his chosen king. Is that your goal in life, to give thanks to the Lord and to sit under the rule of the Lord Jesus who loved you and died for you? And the pilgrim's prayer, is it your prayer to pray for the peace of God's people? Because that's what will bring blessing to us and will bring honor to God. Let's make praying for peace a prayer for these months to come. And let's pray that God would answer that according to his grace. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for these songs of ascent. We thank you that your word is always relevant, and we often feel its relevance as we come to worship you. It speaks to us. It's spoken to me. It's encouraged me this week. Thank you, Lord, for the pilgrim's joy, that example that he is to us. Lord, I'm sorry that I don't always have that joy that he had, to say, yes, I want to be with the people of God and worshiping God. Lord, give us something more each Sunday of that sense of joy, excitement, anticipation, that we're coming to meet with God and we're coming to meet with his king and we're coming to hear his voice and worship him. Give us that sense of joy each week. Help us to pray for that and anticipate that. And thank you that we're on a journey to the ultimate destination, that new Jerusalem, that house of God in heaven. Help us to be filled with joy as we remember that each day, even in times of suffering. May this joy spur us on. Lord, we thank you for the psalmist's goal here, to give thanks to you and to submit to your chosen king. May that be our goal, our focus, when we come to gather together to worship. I'm sorry, Lord, when I make church about me rather than about you. Forgive us, Lord, when we make church about us and our preferences rather than about you, and coming to thank you and to worship with your people and to submit to your king and listen to his voice. Lord, may this be our goal Sunday by Sunday, and may it be our goal in life as we live as individual Christians too. And we thank you for this pilgrim's prayer. Lord, he wanted peace in his day. We want peace in our day. We're sorry that the church in the West particularly has been so under attack, Lord, through this past 18 months. So many churches been going through times of trouble and discord and disunity around all sorts of things. And Lord, we know that we're not immune from those things. And Lord, we know that we all sin and fail and fall short. And we're sorry, Lord. And we pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that you would unite our hearts in love. We pray for peace to reign in your church again, that the world would see that you are at work in us. Lord, for the sake of our brothers and companions, for the sake of the honor of your house, Lord, would we see peace in wonderful ways. We thank you that we have peace with you through Jesus now. We thank you that we can have peace in our hearts through the Holy Spirit now. We thank you, Lord, we pray that we would have more and more peace amongst ourselves. And we thank you that we're heading on a journey to that place of ultimate and perfect peace. May that fill us with joy. Thank you now that we can come around the Lord's table and acknowledge our unity in Christ. May this bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.